313. Rapidly as this one, most of you didn't find a page till we were finished with the stanza. You join us on the second stanza, please. Let those refuse to sing who never knew our God. This evening, let's continue by turning to page 60. To number 60, how majestic is thy name, O Lord, my Lord. Number 60 in your hymnal. And when you found it, let's stand together to sing, please.
Thank you.
please. That was beautiful. Please take your Bibles and turn to 1 John chapter 5, our memory verses for this month, verses 11 through 13 of 1 John chapter 5. If you would, then, please cite the reference, and then, as best you can, try to see how many of these verses by now you have applied to memory. Together, then, 1 John 5, 11 through 13. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. What a wonderful promise God has given to us, that ye may know, a certainty. And what a blessing it is to be together tonight, to be able to continue in knowing about our great Savior, even as we just had the opportunity to sing, and then also to be able to learn and to be more like Him as a result of this time. We welcome you this evening. If this is your first time to be with us here at Hampton Park Baptist Church, or perhaps it's been quite a while since you've been back, we'd just like to ask you to please take a visitor's card. It should be in the pew rack right in front of where you're seated. And if you take that card and fill that out, and then please put that in the offering plate as it passes by you, we would appreciate that very much. And of course, if there's anything we could do to help you, even in adjusting, we would love to do that, adjusting to the Greenville area, or maybe even to us, if that is a necessity. So we're thankful for the opportunity to minister to you this evening. By way of announcements in the bulletin, we certainly want to encourage you in some of these specific announcements, because if we don't, we're afraid that we're going to miss out and you're going to miss out. And one of those is the pictorial directory. Now, it's been over 5 years since we had a pictorial directory done. And it'll take us about 5 more years at the rate we're going if it takes you this long to sign up for your pictures. So we'd like to really encourage you this evening to please go out to the ministry center, ministry area, and please see one of the three ladies. They have different weeks that are designated which week you could come by with your family to have your picture taken. We've thought, as a threat, that if you don't do that, our kindergartners are looking for an art project. And so if your family does not stop by to get your picture taken, we're going to say, this person didn't come by, please draw their family picture. And then we'll put that in the pictorial directory. No, we won't do that. But it would have been a novel idea anyway. But please, if you would tonight, stop by and take care of that, if you would. Also, the Titus 2 conference for our ladies, September 22nd and 23rd. I know that'll be a very blessed time for you ladies, as there will be several seminars and workshops. And then Kim Crowley will be the keynote speaker for that. I know that'll be a great opportunity for growth in your life and just Christian fellowship. And then the following weekend is our men's retreat, and we already have over 70 men signed up. And just to encourage you, we're gearing this as a men's retreat, but if you were to bring your teenage son, that would certainly be appropriate. There will not be any breakout sessions where it's dads and boys. It'll all be in the men's retreat, as Pastor Conley will be bringing the 4 specific messages of that time. But please, bring your sons if that's something you would really like to do. Already, many dads have already signed their sons up for that, and so we would welcome that as well. I know you'll have a great blessing as a result of that. By way of this Sunday, Pastor and Mrs. Yurick are in Uranium City with the Jim Pfaffenroth, having an opportunity to minister with them, and I know that they appreciate your prayers for them. They'll be gone for this week, and what a wonderful work the Lord's doing there with Jim and Sharon and all that God's doing there. In his absence, we have the privilege tonight of hearing Pastor Ted Alston as he'll be preaching. I know that'll be a great blessing. He's a wonderful Bible teacher and expositor, and I know that'll be a great blessing. So right after the special music, Pastor Alston will be coming to preach to you. Some prayer requests to bring to you, as we've already brought forward this morning. Mrs. Shirley Whaley Magnuson will be having surgery at Barge Hospital this coming Wednesday. So please be in prayer, specifically that day. And then Mildred Ayers, be having a hip replacement a week away. But let's be in prayer for her even at this time. And then Ron Gunter went to Indiana. His uncle, the funeral was yesterday, and the uncle passed away, and we want to be praying for that family during this time. We'll ask our men to please come forward and get in place for our offering. appreciate so much the faithfulness of you worshiping the Lord through your gifts, through your tithes and your offerings. And as a result of that, we certainly want to be wise stewards of that. And so as the Lord has impressed upon you what you should be giving to Him, just encourage you to continue doing that which God has ordained and given to you. Let's go to the Lord in prayer at this time. Father, we thank you that we have been able to be in your house today. We have been able to be calmed and quieted. But at the same time, to be able to be here is not something just to spectate, but to participate in. And as we sing your songs of worship, I pray that we would really focus on all that we should be as a result of what you've been to us. We think of this time that we have the privilege of giving back to you what you've given to us, what you've entrusted us with. I pray you bless as the gifts are given, and Lord, that they would be multiplied and used for your honor and glory. Lord, we also think of Pastor and Mrs. Yurick as they're away. Pray that you'd be with them and bless them as they're with the Pfaffenroth. Give them the opportunity to be encouragement to Jim and Sharon as well as to the ministry there. We also think of our own folk that are here. We think of Shirley Whaley Magnuson. May you be with her as she has this surgery this Wednesday. Be with the other folks that presently are anticipating surgery or some need in their life. We ask that you'd work there. Continue to be with the Gunter family as the fellow, his uncle passed away. Be with the Boyers and be with all that are involved there. Lord, then we thank you for this time to be here. Pray that you'd bless in the service. Lord, may each and every word that is said or sung be to glorify you. Be with Pastor Alston as he preaches. We ask that you would give him specific power from on high, that his mouth would be loosed, he'd be able to bring forth your word in a very special way. And then our lives, that they would be challenged and they would be changed to be more in conformity to you. Thank you for this time that we've had together. May you bless as we continue worshiping you. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Once again, it's been wonderful to me to be a part of the music ministry today and hear the blessing that these folks have been to us throughout the day. We do want to say a special thank you to Laurie Van Scoy for her beautiful piano offertory this evening. We're going to sing together in just a moment, and then following that, Bill Eddings will be coming to minister to us in song before the message of the evening. Let's take our hymnals, please, and let's turn together to 573. 573. Beautiful hymn, well-known hymn by Fanny Crosby, I Shall Know Him by the Print of the Nails in His Hand. 573. Once again, please stand to sing. Sing that second stanza. Gentlemen, please join them on the chorus.
Thank you.
Thank you. You may be seated.
For those of us who join us tonight on radio, I want to welcome you. This is Hampton Park Baptist Church. And this evening, following Bill Edding's special number, Pastor Ted Alston will be preaching to us.
God held a great glowing balance, and one side was waiting for me. The other side held such perfection as God had demanded there be. Then God held a scale in the middle, and my side soared high with my sin. I cried for my side to be balanced. Then Jesus, the Savior, stepped in. I'm justified. I'm happy in Jesus today. The sins I've committed are all in the past. They'll never condemn me, for He holds me fast. I'm justified. I'm justified. I'm happy in Jesus today. I came to the Garden of Eden and ate of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and of evil. My eyes opened, then I could see the state of my soul was so sinful. With fig leaves I covered my stain. Then God saw through my handmade garments. So a lamb for this sinner was slain. I came to the river destruction, and the bridge that went over was long. My burden too large for that crossing kept me from that city I saw. I wept in despair for deliverance, all on His shoulders, and told me, "You're free, enter in." I'm just I've committed are all in the past. They'll never condemn me, for He holds me fast. I'm justified. I'm justified. I'm happy in Jesus today.
Just as if I'd never sinned, justified by the Lord Jesus Christ. Goodness knows I've sinned a lot, and so it's good to know that it's just as though I never had because of Him. Thank you, Bill. Imagine with me, if you will, a block of aluminum. And this block is supposed to go through a machining process so that it can become part of an airplane engine. I don't know if they have aluminum in airplane engines, but you'll forgive me if I'm a little untechnical there. The edges have to be ground down and polished, and let's say that there have to be some slots cut in one side, and then there has to be a hole bored right through the center from end to end. Then there need to be some threaded holes tapped in order for that thing to fit and be used as a part of an airplane engine. Now, suppose that block of aluminum never goes through that machining process. Will it ever be a part of an airplane engine? There's some of you here who have earned college degrees, perhaps a master's degree, PhD. There's some of you here, perhaps, that are freshmen in college, and imagine now that one of these college freshmen were to say, you know, I really don't have the time, the energy, the desire to spend 4 or 6 or 8 or who knows how many years to get one of those degrees. I just want the knowledge right now. Now, you who have those PhDs, what are you going to say to that freshman? Some of you are students playing soccer, and you run sprints and laps and all that kind of thing to get in shape so you can play. Imagine that somebody on the team, and now imagine that you're on a team, or perhaps you're even the coach or captain of the team, and this fella comes up to you and says, you know, I'm not much into running. That's not what I'm about. I can do, you know, sprints up and down with the ball and receive passes, you know, but this thing up, sprints and running late at night, early in the morning and all, I'm not into that. But I'll be there for game time, and you save me a place on the team, okay? Because I know I'll be able to do what I need to do in the game situation. What are you going to say to that guy? On a little bit different note, some years ago, not too long, I was standing on the sidelines down in the Miller Activity Center basketball game. And Bruce Dukeshire was there. Dick Stratton was there. Mel Stratton was there. And Mel just fell down on the floor, had a heart attack, and died. Just like that. Deeply loved and respected by everybody who knew, he's gone. Was it necessary that Jerry and Dick and Dave and that traumatic, sudden departing of Mel? Couldn't God have done something a little differently so that it go through that? Preached for 120 years. He spent about 100 of those years or so building an ark. The only people that ever listened to him were his wife and his sons and their wives. 100 could have let, God could have worked that so that there was some vehicle for Noah, and then that Noah wouldn't have to go through 120 years of preaching to people who weren't going to listen. I'm talking about 100% didn't listen, with the exception of his family. Did he have to go through that 120 years worth? Job was reduced from the most respected, most spiritual, richest man around to the biggest loser. His vast fortune was gone, just like that. Not over a period of weeks, just like that. And his children were taken. And it looked like God had done it. And then his wife, heartbroken, looked at her husband and said, curse God and die. And you could almost hear somewhere in between those lines, you loser. And then his friends came and proceeded to do their best to convince him that it was all his fault. Because he really was, deep down inside, a wretched, wicked, twisted man with deep ingrained sin in his life. And that with boils all over his body, not one or two. He ever had one big bad one? Those things are bad news. He had them all over him, running open sores. Necessary for him to go through that in order to understand God a little better? Scripture says he never sinned there was something for him to gain, but, I mean, it wasn't like a whole lot for him to gain as compared to other people in particular. Was it necessary that all of that happen and that he go through all of that? Turn with me to Genesis chapter 22, please. Genesis chapter 22. Familiar story about Abraham. I'll read, you follow along, just verses 1 and 2. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt or test Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he, God, said, Take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. Have you ever wondered if Abraham wondered, had God really said to do this? Back in chapter 12, and you don't need to turn there, but in chapter 12, verse 1, it says, Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. You don't know where it is, but I'll show you where it is. And now in chapter 22, a very similar rain, though now a terrible rain, comes to Abraham. Go sacrifice your son as a burnt offering in a place that I will show you. Abraham knew that God had really told him to do this. Abraham knew that what God wanted him to do was to take his son, his only son that God had miraculously given him, whom he loved, upon whom all the promises that God had given to Abraham were going to actualize or come to reality. It was through Isaac. He wanted him to take this son, bind him with cords, lift his body onto the altar and place him onto the wood, then to cut his throat with a knife and watch as his son's heart pumped the blood out through the severed arteries and veins and run down on the wood, course over the stones of that altar, and watch his son go through the throes of a terrible, painful death. And then he was going to light the wood afire. And he was going to watch as his son's flesh melted off of his body and dripped down into that fire, much as the stuff would drip off of the steak that you would grill in your backyard. That's a little vivid, isn't it, Ted? Back off. Abraham had offered sacrifices before, and he knew exactly what it was going to look like. He knew exactly what it was going to smell like. And for 3 days, he walked, trudged, over rocky, dusty terrain, ever heading upward to Mount Moriah, where he knew exactly what would happen. 72, no doubt, sleepless, terrifying hours. His heart and soul screaming out to God, How can this be? The heathen in this land that you told me to be separate from, they do this with their children. This can't be what you want. This is contrary to your word. It's contrary to your promises. It's contrary to my heart. I'll die if I have to do this. But he knew that that's what God had told him to do. Wasn't there some other way God could have tested Abraham? Did he have to put him through this? Did Abraham have to go through such a thing as this? Moses, after spending 40 years in Egypt with the finest of the best of everything, was reduced by God to tending another man's sheep in the desert. If you've never been to a place in the world where somebody tends sheep, this can have kind of a pastoral, sweet sound about it. There's nothing sweet about keeping sheep, trust me. They stink. They're stupid. They run all over the place. And this wasn't even for him. It was for his father-in-law. And he did this for 40 years. 40 years before he heard God speaking to him from the burning bush. And then after going back to Egypt and going through the very difficult task of going to Pharaoh and saying, "Let my people go," and then seeing the plagues and being at odds, nose to nose with the most powerful man in the world, then seeing God do the unspeakably marvelous act of opening up the Red Sea and letting Israel go through and then closing the sea upon the Egyptians whose hearts God had hardened, and he killed them all. The entire army, all the chariots, all the horsemen, God killed them, and they floated up onto the shore. And Israel saw them. And after Moses went through all of that, then he had the dubious privilege of tending Israel in the desert for 40 more years. 2 million stiff-necked, rebellious, hateful Jews walking around in the desert waiting to die. Wouldn't you love to have that job? Did God have to put Moses through all of that? Couldn't it have been a little easier someplace? David, anointed by God for the throne of Israel, spent years running away from Saul. Jeremiah, who didn't want to preach that message to the people of Jerusalem and Judah, had to go there and preach it anyway. And he knew they weren't going to listen. How would you like to go to Washington, D.C. today? Because Judah in that time was very much like America today. Attitudes, the way people look at God and the Bible and all like that. How would you like to go to Washington, D.C. and get up on your soapbox on a corner and start preaching judgment? Wouldn't the people just rally to you and support you and think you were just wonderful? If anybody did stop long enough to listen, and if you did become known, what would the media do with you? What did they do with those who stand for righteousness in our country today? But Jeremiah had to go through that. Turn with me, please, to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. We'll be looking at verse 7 and verse 8. Admittedly, we're jumping into the middle of a paragraph, but in Hebrews, that's almost impossible not to do unless you're going to read a long passage. So we'll just jump in with the understanding that we're speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. And please, let's stop for just a minute. Jesus Christ feared something? Perfect love casts out fear, the Bible says. Could Jesus have really feared this? The word is sometimes translated anxiety, the word for feared. It's used mostly for devout Jews because of the element of nervous caution, which is most appropriate where regard must be had for the law. That's how it's translated in other places. Jesus Christ didn't fear the cross, but perhaps we could say he shivered at the prospect of enduring it. He didn't want to endure the cross. He didn't want to go through with this. I'll read from Luke chapter 22, verses 40 to 44. And when he was at the place, this is Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said unto them, "Pray that ye enter not into temptation." And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, "Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Jesus didn't want to go through this. He came for this, but he dreaded it. Then back to Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 8. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Learned here means to appropriate to oneself less through instruction than through experience and practice. Jesus appropriated obedience for himself through experience, through the things that he suffered. He made it his by what he went through. Our Master speaks more to this question of the necessity of suffering, of going through a difficult situation, than anyone who has ever lived. More than Abraham, more than Job, more than Moses, more than any prophet. So that Abraham would know that God did the same and infinitely more than he had done when he offered his son. So that Job would know that God had forfeited infinitely more than Job had lost. So that Moses would know that God had borne the weight of stiff-necked and hated people much more than Moses ever had. So that you and I can know that no matter what we endure, he has already endured it himself in the flesh, just like us, and infinitely more. It was necessary for Jesus to go through the things that he suffered. He had to go through them. Hebrews chapter 2, if you want to turn and look there. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. The idea of Jesus being perfected is sometimes difficult for us to handle, at least on an intellectual basis. How could Jesus be perfected? How could he be made perfect? He was God, the infinitely perfect one from the beginning. What he needed was not to be improved in any way, but what we needed was for him to go through everything that you and I will ever go through. We needed that. Now look at the verse 10 again. For it became him, God the Father, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ, perfect through sufferings. The idea of it became him literally means he owed it. He was obligated to do this. For me, this is kind of deep. For me, this is exceedingly deep. God owed it to me to make his son go through all that he suffered. Because if he didn't, he couldn't be the perfect high priest that he is for us. That is an awesome statement. Once sin entered the world, it was impossible for love to act without suffering and sacrifice. I want to say that again. Once sin entered the world, it became impossible for love to act without sacrifice and the consequent suffering. In order for God to deal with man, he had to make man right with him, which meant death for God. For man to deal with God, he has to suffer the humility of admitting that he's wrong, he must repent, and then he must fight against the world and the flesh and the devil in order to please God. In order for regenerate man to deal with lost men, he has to suffer rejection, even though he's trying to help the ones who are rejecting him. For regenerate man to deal with other regenerate men, we must still suffer the loss of satisfying ourselves in order to sacrifice for the one whom we want to satisfy. In order for love to act, once sin is here, sacrifice and suffering must occur. Love can't act without sacrifice. There are things we must go through, you and me, if we will be what God wants us to be. There are things we must go through if we would be like Christ, even as He had to go through infinitely more so that He could be for us what we needed. We want to go over, under, or around those situations. We want God to make them go away. And you know He can make them go away. What is it that you have refused to face? What is it that you've refused to deal with because you're not willing to go through what it will take to deal with it? What is it or who is it that you fear? What is it or who is it that you hate? And you will not go there. You refuse. Or what is it that you love or who is it that you love that's standing in the way of doing what God has for you to do? Standing in the way of you being more like the Lord Jesus Christ. What is that thing that nobody knows about you, but that thing is chaining you to failure and ineffectiveness? That habit that nobody knows you have, but it's standing right in the gateway to blessing and conformity to Jesus Christ. That fear that keeps you and has kept you, maybe for years, from doing God's will. That inability or that handicap, and nobody knows you have it. And you could get help and it would be corrected, but in order to get help, someone will have to know, and you will not let anyone know that you have this handicap. You're too proud. You've hidden it for a long time. You're not about to let it out now. Are you waiting, putting off this experience, this fiery furnace, in the hope that God will somehow just deal with it for you? Do you want God to give you that miraculous deliverance that He sometimes gives to, for instance, dope addicts, and maybe even before they accept Christ, but as He deals with them, He just takes away all desire for the drugs. It's just gone. Boom. That happens. Are you waiting for one of those? I don't blame you. I'd like to wait for one of those too. But as the Scripture reveals to us very clearly, that's not the way God normally works. Normally, God brings us to a place, to a situation, and He says, "Now, I love you, but there's something in your life that you must face and overcome by going through this situation. I'm not going to take you over it, and there's no way around it. You can't tunnel under it. You must go through this process." You see, that part of your flesh that's refusing God with reference to whatever it is, that is the thing God will remove if you will go through the process. And that is the thing God may well never remove if you don't go through the process. Parents, your children, though they may not know it, and though they would never tell you, deep in their hearts, they are begging you. They are crying out to you, "Please, go through it, because I need you to be my dad." I need you to be a good mom to me. And I can see what the problem is, but somehow you can't. Please go through that for me. See, the thing is, most of us know exactly what that situation is, what that thing is, what that relationship is, who that person is. We know. We can do a dance around in our mind and rationalize, but if we just stop and be honest, we know exactly what God's dealing with us about. And God says, again, you got to go through that situation. I'm not going to do this any other way. You see what I made Abraham go through? You see what I made Job go through? See what Moses had to do? Do you see what my son went through for you? Now, do you expect me to just ferry you through life without any battles against your own flesh? I'm not going to do it, God says. You have to go through it. Now, if we will do this, there's another name for what happens. It's called revival. If this thing will come to light and you will deal with it, when it comes to light, revival begins. When you deal with it, revival fire starts to burn in your life. And once you have victory and begin to go on, the fire spreads to other people. Do we really want revival? If we do, this is one of the places it'll start. There are certain things that God requires us to go through. Most of us know at least what one of those things is. The question is, will we go through it? Let's pray. Precious Heavenly Father, we are awed at all that You have gone through for us. We've only spoken of several examples from Your Word that You've left for us to warn us and to encourage us. Because even as Pastor Lehman spoke this morning, there's blessing out there waiting. Even as You blessed Abraham, even as You blessed Moses, even as You blessed Job, even as You have exalted on high our wonderful Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, so You will exalt us if we will go through the fiery situation, at least we think it is. Dear God, please help us to do that. Dear God, please break our hearts. Dear God, as the psalmist said, make me walk in the path of Your commandments, for I delight in it, so we pray. Make us go through whatever that situation may be. As we begin to deal with those things in our lives that keep us from being like Christ. It's Your work to do, Father. There's no one here who can do that work. Holy Spirit, God the Spirit, seal of our salvation, down payment of our eternal, infinite inheritance. Please bring Your power into our hearts and change us. There's some things we know we need to do to walk in Jesus' name. Amen. The choir is going to sing our invitation song. If God wants you to deal with something, you come forward. If you need some help, we'll find someone to go to a private place and help you with the Word of God. But please, don't leave with that thing still in front of you, refusing to go through it, because God's blessing is only going to be found on the other side. precious Heavenly Father, you're so good to put up with us. You're so merciful and gracious. We're so weak in the first place, and then we're so foolish and stupid, and you suffer long, hold us close, draw us back when we drift away or run away. We give you thanks for all you've done for us in Christ. We pray that you'll help us to respond to you because we love you, because we fear you. But help us to do that which will enable us to be more like the Lord Jesus, who went through everything that he might be our Lamb, that he might be our faithful High Priest. We give you thanks in his name. We thank you for these that have come, and we ask your blessing upon them and for those who didn't come. And dear God, for those who have in their hearts still not said yes to you about going through whatever that situation is, work in them, Father, I pray. Work in me. In Jesus' name, amen.